Amen. All right, well, we're there in John chapter number 3. And tonight we are continuing with our series, our Sunday night series called Declaring Doctrine. And this is a series in which we have been doing a systematic study through doctrinal issues, major doctrinal issues from the Bible. We've been looking at these issues. We've been looking specifically at this issue of salvation. And if you remember last time we were in this series, we talked about the doctrine of salvation. Last Sunday night, I did a different sermon, special sermon. But we looked at this issue of salvation. And tonight, we are going to look at continuing the doctrine of salvation, but specifically the doctrine of eternal security. And I want to give you several statements in regards to eternal security. But before we do that, keep your place right there in John chapter 3. And go with me to the book of Jude, if you would. Last book, second to last book in the Bible, right before the book of Revelation, you have Jude chapter number 1. Jude chapter 1. And of course, Jude only has one chapter. But I would like you to notice, I was going to have you look at verse 3. But let's just go ahead and look at verse 1, just to get a little bit of context. Jude says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Notice what he says in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's interesting that Jude here says that he gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. He wanted to write about salvation and about the things regarding salvation. And he said, when I stopped to think about salvation, he said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. And the thing is that today, and even through the time of Jude, even the time of the first century, the gospel was under attack during the time of Jude, and it's under attack today. There are many false doctrines and false beliefs and false religious movements out there that are attacking the doctrine of salvation. And one of the main ways that the gospel is attacked today is through this idea of eternal security. It is the attack against the doctrine of eternal security, or what we call the eternal security of the believer. And of course, the doctrine of the eternal security is a doctrine that teaches that a person, once they are saved, cannot lose their salvation. It's something that is often referred to, or we refer to, as one saved, always saved. And you can't lose it. You can't. It can't be taken from you. What I want to do tonight is I want to lay just a foundation and give you reasons. And what I want to do is give you five statements. If you are able to take notes, I'd encourage you to write these down. And I want to give you five statements as to why we believe in eternal security, why we believe you can't lose it. Because I'll tell you this, most Christians out there do not believe in the eternal security of the believer. Most people out there believe that you can lose your salvation. And I realize in a church like ours, this might be repetitive, or it might be review. It might be something that you already know. But number one, it's always good for us to review these things. And it's good for you to learn it, jot it down. Because especially you soul winners, when you're out there soul winning, this will come up. And you might, with certain people, you might need more than just your normal argument for eternal security. So I want to give you five arguments for eternal security tonight. Five statements, five thoughts as to why we believe in the doctrine of eternal security. And it's good for us to preach about these basic fundamental things, because it's our job to earnestly contend for the faith. It's our job to be continually fighting. And even in a church like this, if we don't talk about it and don't review it, people could creep in. In fact, that's what Jude talks about. He talks about the fact that there are those who have crept in unawares, and people will try to creep into a church like this and start doubting certain doctrines, start questioning certain things. So I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of eternal security, because at Verity Baptist Church, we very much believe in one saved, always saved. Amen. We believe that once you're saved, you can never lose it. And it's not just something that we believe because we're Baptists, although most Baptists believe it. It's something we believe because it's the Bible teaches. So let me give you five statements tonight, five thoughts, five arguments in regards to why we believe in the eternal security of the believer. Any one of these is enough to prove it, but I'll give you five of them, and that way you can have them in your notes and ready to use them as you need them, when somebody asks you about it, when you're preaching the gospel to somebody. So number one, we believe in the eternal security of the believer, if you can go back to John chapter 3, because, here's point number one, because of God's promise of everlasting life. One of the reasons we believe in the eternal security is because that's what God promised. God promised everlasting life. You're there in John 3. Of course, John 3:16 is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. If you notice verse 15, it says that whosoever believeth, that's the faith, in him, that's Jesus, should not perish. That means they won't go to hell. They're not going to perish in hell. Notice, but have eternal life. The word eternal means it has no end. He says he wants to give us eternal life. Then it says here in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have, notice the words, everlasting life. Everlasting means it'll last forever. The Bible teaches, and we could look at verse after verse after verse that teach that salvation is having eternal life or having everlasting life. What I want you to notice is when you get everlasting life. Look at verse 36 there, John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son, notice this word, hath. You see that word, H-A-T-H, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on it. That word hath is an older way of saying our modern word have. And what it means, hath, means to hold or maintain a possession, to hold in one's use, to acquire or get possession of, to hold certain. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath, or we could say they have, they hold, they maintain in possession, they have in someone's possession, they have everlasting life. Because one of the attacks on eternal security, because you got all these verses that say everlasting life, eternal life. And one of the attacks on eternal security that people will say is they'll say, well, yeah, you get everlasting life after you die. If you were good enough, then God will give you everlasting life. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It means you have it, you possess it, you get it the moment you believe. And this is emphasized as well throughout Scripture. You're there in John 3, look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, if you move just a couple of chapters over. John 5, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. And by the way, this is how people get saved. This is God's plan for salvation, to get somebody saved. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Notice John chapter 6 and verse 47. John 6, 47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Yesterday, we're out soul winning, and I had the privilege of getting a young man saved, a Spanish speaker. I was giving him the gospel in Spanish, and he was asking, and he asked this question. He said, well, you know, the thing about everlasting life, I mean, when somebody goes to hell, they exist. They're conscious. They don't just disappear. So isn't that like eternal life as well? And I explained this to him and he understood it, but it's good for us to make sure we all understand this. The Bible never calls hell life. The Bible calls hell death. The Bible calls it the second death. And when someone is in hell, they're not alive, they're dead. They're eternally dead. And when someone is saved, they're alive and they're eternally alive. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. When someone dies who's saved, when they die physically, they enter into the presence of God. They spend eternity in the presence of God. They are possessing everlasting life. But the idea is this, that they get it the moment they believe. When they believe, they have it. They have it. They possess it. Keep your place there in John. We're going to come back to John and go with me to the book of 1 John. Towards the end of the New Testament, if you start at the book of Revelation, you have Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. You get everlasting life the moment you believe. And the Bible says this. If you don't believe in everlasting life, you don't believe that salvation will last forever, then you're making God a liar. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 10. 1 John 5:10 says, he that believeth, And notice how whenever we're talking about salvation, this is the word that comes up. You don't. It's not keep the commandments. It's not obey. It's always believe. Believe it. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Hath made who a liar? They've made God a liar. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why have they made God a liar? Here's why. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. He says, when you don't believe the record that God gave of his Son, you're making God a liar. You're calling God a liar. Well, what's the record? Look at verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Notice that the Bible says when you deny the fact that God has given you eternal life, you are denying the record that God gave of his Son, and you're calling God a liar. Because you say, well, why? How is it that you're calling God a liar when you deny that it's everlasting life or it's eternal life? Here's why. Because our security, our eternal security, is dependent upon the fact that God promised everlasting life and that God keeps his promises. Go to Titus chapter 1. Most of you have this memorized, but let's look at it together. If you find the T books, they're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter number 1. Oftentimes when I'm out soul winning, I give people this illustration when it comes to eternal security, and especially if they're struggling with the idea of eternal security. And I'll tell people, look, if God gave you everlasting life starting today, starting right now, life that'll last forever is never going to end. I'll ask them, you know, when is that going to end? And people will say, well, it's never going to end. I'll say, will it end 5 years from now? Well, will it end 1,000 years from now? Well, no, of course. If it's going to last forever, it's never going to end. And then I'll say, okay, well, let's say God said he's going to give you everlasting life right now. Eternal life starting today. Life that will last forever. It's never going to end. And let's say 5 years from now, you walk in a bank and you rob the bank and you kill somebody. You think God would take away your everlasting life? And sometimes people, they struggle with that and say, well, you know, yeah, I mean, I think if I kill somebody to take away my everlasting life. Well, here's the thing. If he takes it away 5 years from now, did it last forever? And it all comes down to this idea, because if it didn't last forever, that would make God a liar. Titus 1:2, in a hope of eternal life. What's our hope for eternal life? He says, look, here's your hope for eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Amen. See, my hope for eternal life is that God cannot lie. My hope for eternal life is that God made a promise, that God said it would last forever, that God gave it to me. I have it, I possess it the moment I believe, and from that day forward, if it ever ends, that would make God a liar. So why do we believe in eternal security? Why do we believe in the eternal security of the believer? Well, first of all, because of God's promise of everlasting life, because God that cannot lie promised eternal life. That's our hope for eternal life. Go back to the book of John, if you would. John chapter number 1. Because many people don't believe in eternal security. I would say most so-called Christians out there do not believe in eternal security. But the Bible teaches it because of God's promise of everlasting life. Let me give you a second argument from the Bible as to why we believe in eternal security. First of all, we believe in it because of God's promise of everlasting life. Secondly, if you're taking notes, we believe in eternal security, or we believe in the eternal security of the believer, because God the Father disciplines but does not abandon his children. At salvation, you became a child of God. John chapter 1, look at verse 12. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, the him there is referring to Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When you and I got saved, when we believed on Christ, when we called upon him for salvation, the Bible says that he gave us the power to become the sons of God. Go back to 1 John, if you would. 1 John chapter 3. Hopefully you've kept your place in both areas. I'm not sure if I remember to tell you to keep your place in 1 John. Keep your place in John and 1 John, if you would. John and 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Jesus called it being born again. He says when you get saved, you're born again. And there's more than it's not just a phrase, it's a reality. We'll talk about that in a different sermon in the same series when we talk about the new man and the new creation that comes with salvation. But when you got saved, there was a new creation that was born. There was a new man that was born. and you were born into the family of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Notice, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, when we got saved, when you got saved, you were born into the family of God, and God became your heavenly Father. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. If you're there in 1 John, and keep your place in 1 John, but go backwards. You've got 1 John and 2 and 1 Peter, James and Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And it's good for us to just be reminded of these things, and it's good for us to explain these things to people when we're giving them the gospel. That God, as our Heavenly Father, as a good Father, disciplines his children when they do wrong. Sometimes people think, they get this idea, they say, well, you guys believe in eternal security, and you're just giving people a license to sin, and you're just telling people that they can, you know, just do whatever they want. It's funny because there's not that many churches that teach eternal security. There's not that many churches that believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. You can lose it. You couldn't lose it if you tried. You couldn't lose it if you wanted to. You couldn't get rid of your salvation once you have it if you tried to get rid of it. And people say, oh, you're giving people a license to sin. You know what's funny is when you find the churches that are preaching eternal security, those are usually the same churches that are preaching the hardest against sin. I mean, find me a church in Sacramento that preaches harder against sin than Verity Baptist Church. You won't find a church that preaches harder against fornication, that preaches harder against drunkenness, that preaches harder against, whatever sin you want, and yet you won't find a church that'll fight harder for the doctrine of you can never lose your salvation. Amen. So people say, oh, you guys just teach people that you can do whatever you want. Well, here's the thing. We believe in eternal security because God is our Father. Amen. But we also believe that because God is our Father, he'll discipline you. See, the two go hand in hand. Hebrews 12, look at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Here, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you forgot the exhortation when God speaks to you like you're his child, speaketh unto you as unto children. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. This is a quote from the book of Proverbs. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Notice, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's a spiritual spanking. Now here's what's interesting. Look at verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you can just live your life worldly and sinful, and God never punishes you, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, he says, then are ye bastards and not sons. And don't let that word offend you. That's a Bible word. We just read it from the Bible. But a bastard is someone that doesn't have a father. He says, look, if you're so-called Christian can just live however you want and you're never punished, maybe God's not your father. Maybe you're a bastard spiritually. Maybe you're not the son of God, because God dealeth with you as with sons when he chastens you, when he scourges. See, the Bible says that God, as a good father, he disciplines his children when they are doing wrong. So look, we don't tell people, live however you want. What we tell people is, you can never lose your salvation. You're secure in Christ. You became a child of God. God became your heavenly Father. And in the same way, you know, it's interesting that God uses this idea of a father and a son, because the parent-child relationship, or the father-son, mother-son, father-daughter, mother-daughter relationship, is really the only eternal relationship. You know, even in marriage, the Bible says that once we get to heaven, we'll no longer be married. I'm sure that we'll realize that we were married and we'll know the person we were married to and all those things, but in heaven, you will no longer be married. Marriage is something that happens on earth. But even in heaven, my children will be my children for all of eternity. They'll be my children. I'm talking about my physical children. My children will have their mother as their mother for all of eternity. It's a relationship that will never end. And this is the relationship that God chose to describe his relationship with us, because here's the thing, when God becomes your father, he'll never stop being your father. Now that doesn't mean he won't discipline you. But it does mean that he won't abandon you. Look at Hebrews, you're there in Hebrews 12, flip over to Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5 says this, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said," notice, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." See, people, you talk to people who believe in eternal security or don't believe in eternal security. Say, "Well, do you believe that God is your father?" "Oh yeah, God is our father, our heavenly father, God's our father." "But you believe you can lose your salvation?" "Oh yeah. If I do something bad, you know, he'll send me to hell." It's like, okay, so you believe that your father would send you to hell? Because here's the thing, no earthly father would send their child to hell. And the Bible says that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall our heavenly Father? You know that God's a better father than you are? And if you would never give up on your child, then rightfully so, hey, God will never give up on you. See, the one reason we believe in eternal security is because when we got saved, we got born into the family of God. God became our father. We became his children. I became his son. And that relationship will never end. Well, you're giving people a license to sin. Well, here's the thing. I have a heavenly father, and he's going to chastise me. He's going to scourge me, and he's going to give me spiritual spankings. And look, please understand this. If you're saved, God will chastise you. You can sit there and say, "Well, I don't care what the Bible says, and I don't care what the preacher says, and I don't care what anything says. I'm just going to do whatever I want," and nuts to everybody else. Okay, you can go ahead and act like that with me and anybody else, but you're not going to act like that with God. God will have his way. God will come down hard on his children, but he'll never take away your salvation. Because once you're in the family, whether you like it or not. So we believe in eternal security. Why? Because of God's promise of everlasting life. We believe in eternal security. Why? Because God is our Father. And God the Father disciplines, but he does not abandon. He will chastise us upon this earth. And look, on this earth, God will chastise us. On this earth, God will punish us. God, on this earth, he'll correct us on this earth. But he'll never take away our salvation. Number three, go back to John. Keep your place there in Hebrews, if you would. Keep your place in Hebrews and go to John chapter number 10. I'm just giving you the biblical arguments for why we believe in eternal security. And look, let me tell you something. Your earthly father might have failed you. But when you got saved, God became your father. Amen. He'll never fail you. Your earthly father or mother may have abandoned you, but God will never abandon you. He will always love you. He will always be there for you. And he will chastise you as needed, but he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why do we believe in eternal security? I said, number one, because of God's promise of everlasting life. Number two, because God the Father disciplines but does not abandon his children. Number three, we believe in the eternal security of the believer because no man is able to pluck us out of the hand of God. John chapter 10, verse 28. You know these verses, but it's good for us to be reminded. John 10, 28. "And I give unto them eternal life." This passage is literally about eternal security. Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life," notice, "and they shall never perish." Look, having eternal life means you'll never perish. If somebody ever perished, ever having eternal life, that would make God a liar. We've talked about that. He says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man," notice those words, "no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." The Bible says when you and I got saved, you know, he uses these different analogies. One is that God became our Father and we became his Son. Another is that he made us a promise and he gave us everlasting life. But here he says, look, when you got saved, you were placed into the hands of God. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 28, that's Jesus speaking. Jesus said, you are placed in my hand, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Then he says this, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus is saying, when you got saved, you got placed into my hand. This is why we're often, the Bible refers to us being in Christ. And that we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. We got placed in his hand. And then Jesus said, and then on top of that, my Father put his hand over my hand. And he says, in verse 28, he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And in verse 29, he says, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What does that mean? Well, look, it means what it says. Nobody can pluck you out of the hand of God. Nobody can take you out of the hand of God. Nobody can take away your salvation. And this is what people say. People will say, well, you don't lose your salvation, but you can give it back. You know, you don't. God never walks away from us, but we walk away from God. And, you know, and we can step away from him, and we can just, you know, cause it so that we don't have it. But here's the problem with that. When the Bible says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall, notice these two words, any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And notice these two words, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. See, the problem with the argument that says, well, you know, I can take away my own salvation. I can give it back, or I can walk away from God. The problem is this, that when the Bible says no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, that no man, that includes you. Amen. That includes me. I'm not stronger than God. I'm not stronger than Jesus. Even if I wanted to pluck my way out of the hand of God, I couldn't. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, Jesus said. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. See, that no man includes us, includes you, it includes you yourself. Cannot cause yourself to lose your salvation. We believe in eternal security because no man is able to pluck us out of the hand of God. Go to Romans chapter 8. You're there in John. Just flip over past the book of Acts into the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse 38. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. The Bible says this, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, amen, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. See, once I'm saved, nothing can separate me from God and from the love of God. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. So why do we believe in eternal security? We believe in eternal security because no man is able to pluck us out of the hand of God. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. You're there in Romans. You've got 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. And look, when you're out there soul winning, something we teach our people, if you've gone through our soul winning seminar, we teach our people to ask our soul winners a series of questions. You knock on somebody's door, you ask them, do you know for sure if you died today or you're on your way to heaven? And you know, someone may respond, no, I don't know. And then if somebody says, well, I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven, the proper response to that question or the follow-up question to that question is, well, the Bible says you can be 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. May I take some time to show you? If I could open my Bible and take a few minutes and show you how you know for sure you're on your way to heaven, could I show you that? And look, we teach our soul winners to ask that question. I don't believe, we talked about this last Sunday night, but I don't believe in this, you know, just start giving them the gospel till they run you out. You know, you ask, you know, may I show you? You say, why? Because we're seeking those that are seeking. Amen. Because we're looking for those that are looking. Because we're not trying to waste our time with people that aren't interested. But, you know, you ask that question. Do you know for sure if you died today? Are you on your way to heaven? They might say no, and the response to that is, well, the Bible says you can know. May I show you? But sometimes people say, oh, yeah, I know I'm on my way to heaven. Well, we don't just, okay, well, praise the Lord, I'm glad you're saved. You know, we don't just take their word for it. We ask a follow-up question. Well, let me ask you, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? What gives you that confidence that you're on your way to heaven? And then at that point, if they say, well, because I got baptized, or well, because I go to church, or because I live a good life, well, here's the thing. The Bible says something a little different than that. The Bible says it's not based on baptism. May I show you what the Bible says? But sometimes you ask people, well, what gives you that confidence? What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? And then the response they give you is this vague, you know, faith. Jesus. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Jesus. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? The Bible. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Faith. Well, you know, who's going to argue with that? I mean, is that a wrong answer? Not necessarily. Is that the right answer? Maybe, maybe not. But you know, you don't want to do this thing at the door where you're just asking, you know, playing 20 questions. And you're just like asking all these questions. And you know, you pull out the flashlight. It's like you're interrogating them. You know, so we want to try to identify this as quickly and as succinctly as possible. We asked, do you know for sure that today you're on your way to heaven? If that's not clear, if we're not, yeah, maybe, whatever, then, well, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? What gives you that confidence? And if it's still not clear, faith, Jesus, you know, my beliefs, whatever, then the question that kind of clears things up is this eternal security question. Okay, well, let me ask you this. Is there anything you could do? Do you believe there's anything you could do that would cause you to lose your salvation? Because look, here's the thing. Most people are going to say, well, boy, yeah, I mean, if I just go and kill somebody, of course, you know, if I walk away from God. The truth of the matter is this. If you ask somebody, hey, let me ask you this. Do you believe there's anything you could do that would cause you to lose your salvation? And they respond, oh, my, absolutely not. I mean, I'm secure in Christ. My faith is in Jesus. I couldn't lose it if I wanted to. If somebody gives you that response, they're probably saved. But, you know, we follow up with this eternal security question. Because if you don't believe this, you're not saved. If you don't believe in eternal security, you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are some things that we believe in regards to this? Well, because God's promise of everlasting life, because God the Father disciplines but does not abandon, because no man is able to pluck us out of the hands of God. But here's a fourth reason. We believe in the eternal security of the believer because we are sealed with the earnest of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 13. The Bible says this, in whom ye also trusted. And we're going to come back to that in a minute, but I want you to notice something else right now. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, notice, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I want you to notice, when do you get sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Because the Pentecostals will say, oh, salvation is a process. First you believe, then you repent of your sins, then you get baptized, then you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, and then you speak in tongues, and then you do this. And they'll say, oh, the Holy Ghost comes later in the process. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says this. Look at what Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When do you get the Holy Spirit? After that ye believe. When you believe. Now here's what's interesting. You know what it's called? The Holy Spirit of promise. Well, what else do you get the moment you believe? You get eternal life. Everlasting life. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You get the promise of everlasting life the moment you believe. You also get sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What promise? The promise of everlasting life. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit the moment we believed. I want you to notice verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4. You're there in Ephesians 1. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, just that statement right there would not make any sense if it wasn't for eternal security. Because look, if I get the Holy Spirit when I get saved, but then when I lose my salvation, he leaves, and I'm not saved anymore, then if every time I sin or do something wrong, the Holy Spirit goes, then why would the Holy Spirit ever be grieved? The Holy Spirit is only grieved when you force Him, because He has to be inside of you. He has to seal you with the promise of salvation, and you force Him to be inside of you while you do things He doesn't like. Well, see, people say, well, you're saved, but as soon as you do some sin. You know, and it's funny because when you ask these people about the sin, it's always this made-up list of sins. Right. And it's always whatever sin they're not doing. Yeah. I mean, you know, because here's the thing. If there's a sin that can cause you to lose your salvation, then really any sin should cause you to lose your salvation. I mean, the Bible says that you know, any if we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, He is guilty of all. Amen. So if there's a such thing as a sin that can cause you to lose your salvation, then any sin should cause you to lose your salvation. But that's not what they teach. They'll just say, you say, well, what sins? And they'll just list off whatever sins they're not doing. You know, they're not going to say, well, telling a white lie will cause you to lose your salvation, because everybody tells lies. So they'll be like, you know, if they're not a drunkard, then they'll say being a drunkard. If they don't smoke, then they'll say smoking. If they, you know, and then the worse they are, the worse the sins get. It's, I mean, so for some people, it's like, well, if you kill somebody, you know, if you beat your wife, you know, or some crazy thing. But look, if there's any sin that can cause you to lose your salvation, then really every sin should cause you to lose your salvation. And if any sin causes the Holy Spirit to depart, then this phrase doesn't make sense, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is only grieved because He's forced to be inside of us while you listen to your stupid music, while you watch your stupid television, while you fight and argue, while you do all the things that grieve Him. So even that phrase proves eternal security, because without eternal security, the Holy Spirit would never be grieved. But yet we are commanded to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Notice, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You're there in Ephesians, flip back past Galatians into 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22. Because of eternal security, the Holy Spirit is not leaving you. And because of eternal security, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. And we force Him to be there. Look, let's just be honest. You would never take, if the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove, like the day of Jesus' baptism, if the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form visually so you could see Him, and He's just like, hey, I'm going to spend the day with you. I'm going to go everywhere you go. I'm going to just spend with you. You wouldn't stop at the bar. Bring the Holy Spirit with you. If He was sitting there next to you. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. He's inside of you. You took Him to the bar. You wouldn't sit there and watch, you know, an X-rated movie. You wouldn't sit there and listen to rock and roll music or whatever music you're listening to. You wouldn't sit there and do these things if the Holy Spirit, if the Lord Jesus Christ was physically with you, you'd be nice to your children, you'd be nice to your spouse, you'd read your Bible every day, you'd pray. You'd put on quite a show for Jesus. I mean, you put on a show for me and I'm nobody. You'd be like, our Heavenly Father, let me let you in on a little secret. He's with you! He's always with you. He's always watching. He's always there. And He's often grieved because of our sin. Because of who we are and how we act. The things we look at. The things we listen to. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That phrase only makes sense if you believe in eternal security. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I don't know about you, but I want the Holy Spirit to enjoy the fact that He's with me. I want to live a life that would be characterized as being filled with the Spirit of God. I'm afraid for some Christians, the Holy Spirit feels more like a hostage. He's just kind of there and He's stuck. And He's like, even so, come Lord Jesus. Because these people will not let me go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1, 22. Notice, who has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. I want you to notice that we're not only sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, but the Bible here in 2 Corinthians 1, 22 says that he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. That word earnest is a financial term. It means a deposit made to a seller showing the buyer's intent to purchase. Often used in a real estate transaction, earnest money may be lost if the buyer backs out of the transaction. Oftentimes when you buy a house and you decide you're interested, I want to buy this house. Obviously, it takes a long process to actually be able to buy a house if you're not paying cash for it, and you have to, you know, get a loan and get approved, and the house needs to be inspected, and there's all sorts of things that could happen. Well, the person selling the house doesn't want to just take your word for it that you're going to buy the house. Just because you say, I want to buy this house, they don't want to take it off the market and maybe potentially lose a buyer. So what they'll often ask for is what is referred to as earnest money. Sometimes it's $1,000. You say, I want to buy that house. They said, all right, well, give us $1,000 and we'll take it off the market and we'll start trying to see if you can buy this house. And the thing about that money, when you give them that earnest money, is that if you back out and say, oh, I changed my mind, I don't want to buy the house, you lose that money. That money, that earnest money, it's just a small amount of money. It's not the amount that the cost of the purchase is going to be, but it's there to prove that you are serious in your intention to return and purchase this house. And the Bible says that when we got saved, because remember in Ephesians 1:13, it says that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It says in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's a financial term. Redemption means to purchase something. Look, salvation is free, but it wasn't free to Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift that was free to us, but it cost God his Son. We were purchased with the blood of Christ. We are purchased, and by the way, that's why you're not your own. You're bought with a price, the Bible says. You belong to God. But the transaction is not complete yet. You're still on this earth. God and Jesus still has to return. It's called the day of the rapture, the day of the resurrection, when he completes his purchase, and everything that is redeemed belongs to him, becomes his. Till that day, though, the Bible says that he has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He put the Holy Spirit down. He put the Holy Spirit as a down payment on you and I. And here's the thing about earnest money, is that when you put earnest money down and then you back out on the offer, you back out and say, I don't want to buy it, you lose it. And God said, here's how serious I am about salvation. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit down as the earnest of your salvation. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. If God the Father decides to back out on his purchase of us, then he loses the Holy Spirit. And let me let you in on a little secret. He can't lose the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Amen. Now, how do you know you're secure to the day of redemption? Because I'm sealed with the earnest of the Spirit of God. Because God put down the Holy Spirit. Because God put down the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God, as the earnest of my salvation to show how serious he was to finish his redemption. But also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Go to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. If you kept your place in Hebrews there. Hebrews chapter number 10. Say, you guys really believe in this eternal security thing? Yeah, we do. Amen. You say, why? Because of God's promise of everlasting life. You say, why? Because God the Father disciplines but does not abandon his children. You say, why? Because no man is able to pluck us out of the hand of God. You say, why? Because we are sealed with the earnest of the Spirit of God. Let me give you a fifth reason, a fifth argument for eternal security. We believe in the eternal security of the believer because, here's why. because Jesus paid for all my sins, past, present, and future. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible says this, but this man, referring to Jesus, but this man, after he had offered, notice these words, I love these words, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. You're there in Hebrews 10. Look down at verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You say, why do you believe in eternal security? Because Jesus paid for all my sins. See, the idea that somebody can lose their salvation, the idea somebody can lose their salvation actually makes no logical sense. And here's why. Because if you ask somebody, if you ask just any Christian, well, did Jesus die on the cross? You know, you just walk up to anybody who's even vaguely religious and just say this. Jesus died on the cross for what? And everyone was wrong. Our sins. My sins. Okay, Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Yeah. Well, when you got saved, did he pay for your sin? Oh, yeah. But you believe you can lose your salvation? Well, if I sin in the future, then I'll lose my salvation. But wait a minute. Didn't you say that Jesus paid for all your sins? Yeah, he paid for all my sins, the ones that I've done in the past, the ones I'm presently doing. But if I sin in the future, then he'll take away my salvation. But wait a minute. But didn't, you know, and this is a conversation I had with somebody just yesterday, a young man I was giving the gospel to. He was a little hung up on this. I said, well, let me ask you a question. How old are you? He said, I'm 30 years old. I said, well, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross like 2,000 years ago. He's like, right? So when Jesus died to pay for your sins, weren't all your sins in the future? He died for my sins, my past sins and my present sins, but what about the future sins? Well, when he died on the cross for your sins, all your sins were in the future. And you know what? The Bible takes it even further and says that he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Amen. See, when Jesus died to pay for my sins, he died to pay for all my sins. Past, present, future, they're all paid for. They're all under the blood. Amen. So there's no sin I could perform that would cause me to lose my salvation. Because as a result of salvation, my sins are gone. Psalm 103, verse 12 says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I love that verse because the Bible says, you know, God took us and he took our sin and he removed them for us. He said, as far as the east is from the west. The beautiful thing of that analogy, and this only works if you're not a flat earther. Hopefully we don't have any of those here. You know, it's interesting that he doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because the truth is this, that if I got on a plane and I started going north, I would eventually come to a point where I've gone as north as I can go, and on a globe, all of a sudden, now I'm not going north anymore, now I'm going south. And if I keep going south, eventually I'll go as south as I can go, and then all of a sudden, I'm not going south anymore, now I'm going north. That's not what the Bible says. See, God understood that the earth was a globe. He said, as far as the east is from the west. See, if I get on a plane and I start going east, and I go east and east and east, you know that I'll never make it west? I'll always be going east. If I turn around and start going west, there's never a point where I was going west, oh, now I'm going east. I'll always be going west if I'm going west. I'll always be going east if I'm going east. And he used that analogy to say, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What does that mean? It means that my sins will never catch up to me. Amen. Your sins will never catch up to you. They're gone. They're paid for. They're out of his remembrance. Their sins and iniquities, he says, will I remember no more? So we believe in eternal security. We believe in the eternal security of the believer because Jesus paid for all my sins. Jesus paid for my past sins, my present sins, my future sins. And if he's paid for them all, then there's no sin that could cause me to lose my salvation. Now you say, well, I don't understand. What's the big deal? What if somebody just doesn't believe in eternal security? I think they're still saved. Go back to Ephesians. We're going to look at Ephesians, and we're going to look at Jude, and we'll finish up. Ephesians chapter 1, if you can go back there. And then we're going to go to Jude, and we'll finish up. Ephesians chapter 1. And also find the book of Jude, if you could. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 13. I want you to notice these words, in whom ye also trusted. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the word belief, like any word, can have multiple meanings. When the Bible says believe, it's not referring to the fact that someone believes in, like they believe in the existence of something. You could say, I believe in Bigfoot. And it means that you believe that Bigfoot existed or exists or you're married to him or something. When someone says, I believe in something, it could just mean that you believe in its existence. This is not what the Bible is referring to when it's talking about salvation. The Bible says the devils believe. They believe that there's one God and they tremble. They're not saved. Another definition for the word believe, which is the salvation definition, is to trust, is to put your confidence in. When the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, it means to put your trust in Christ, to put your confidence on him and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. See, salvation comes down to, belief comes down to, what do you trust? That's why I like to use the question as a follow-up. Well, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? What gives you that confidence that you're on your way to heaven? Because that's really what we're asking when we're asking, do you believe? We're not asking, do you believe that Jesus existed? We're asking, are you placing your trust and faith and confidence on Christ? This is what the Bible says, Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice, in whom also after that ye believe. Notice how those phrases are very similar. In whom ye also trusted, in whom also after that ye believed. Why does the Bible say that? Why does he use that terminology? Because when you believed, you trusted. You put your trust in Jesus, and you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You say, what's the big deal about eternal security? Here's the big deal. When someone believes that they can lose their salvation based off something they do or something they fail to do, then their trust is in themselves. That's why they're not saved. It's because when somebody says, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, I asked him to forgive me of my sins, I'm saved. Well, do you believe you can lose your salvation? Do you believe there's anything you do that causes you to lose your salvation? Well, if I stop walking with God, if I stop going to church, if I go back to drugs, if I go back to this, then I could lose my salvation. Well, here's the problem. Then salvation is dependent on you. As long as I don't, or as long as I do, or as long as I, you know, do this or don't do that, walk with God and go to church. Well, look, if your salvation is dependent on you, then you're not saved. Because salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that word believe means trust. Put your confidence in Christ. That's why it's a big deal. That's why we must earnestly contend for the faith. Because, look, you cannot believe you can lose your salvation and be saved. Yeah, you guys are so judgmental. Well, here's why you can't believe that you can lose your salvation and be saved. Because the only reason you would lose your salvation is based off something you did. Or based off something you failed to do. And therefore, your trust is in yourself. Salvation is trust in the Lord. Trust in God. Go to Jude. See, eternal security is the doctrine that teaches that we cannot lose our salvation. You say, why? Because my trust is not in myself, my trust is in Jesus Christ. Amen. And eternal security is a doctrine that teaches that if my trust is in God for my salvation, then God is in control of my salvation. In Jude 1:24, notice what it says. Now unto him, notice, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You say, who's able to keep me from falling? Not me, but he can.
Amen.
Salvation is this. Now unto him, it's eternal security. It's all wrapped up in this phrase. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He can keep you from falling out of grace. He can keep you from falling out of salvation. He can keep you from falling out of his hand. See, eternal security is the belief that my salvation is dependent not on me, but on God.
Amen.
And on Christ. And it is God that is able to keep us from falling. So yes, we believe in the eternal security of the believer. You say, why? Because of God's promise of everlasting life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. Why? Because God the Father disciplines and does not abandon his children. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. Why? Because no man is able to pluck us out of the hand of God. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. Why? Because we are sealed with the earnest of his Spirit. And we believe in the eternal security of the believer. Here's why. Because Jesus paid for all my sins. Past, present, and future. And therefore, I'm secure in Christ. And he is able to keep you from falling.
Amen.
If you trust and place your faith in him. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this very important doctrine of eternal security. That once we're saved, we're always saved. That we can't lose our salvation. Lord, help us to know and to understand that our salvation is dependent on Jesus. It's dependent on God. It's not dependent on us. Salvation has never been trusting in ourselves and in our works and the things we do. Lord, I pray you'd help us. I know it's review for many of us, but it's good to be reminded that we believe in the eternal security of the believer. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose it. And there's so many arguments in the Bible for that. We love you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.